Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to finish the message that I began last Lord's Day. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would just ask over the next few minutes that Your Holy Spirit might work in our hearts this hour. And I pray that You would help us to just take the affairs and the circumstances of this life and just put it aside. Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. Perform Your work. If there is one here that does not know Christ as Savior, may today be that day of salvation. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. All right, last week we looked at the fact that verses 14 and 15, the first part of 15, we're going to conclude the message this morning, the last part of 15 and verse 16. So we focused upon this phrase, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by what? Every wind of doctrine. And the warning that goes forth to you, believer, is just because something has the label Christian does not make it so. And so beware, believer, of false doctrine that is out there. You know, instead of, you know, that televangelist on the television and saying, you know, if you could just order that prayer cloth today, and send that, and just, I'll send one to you, or whatever it might be, or touch your hand on the television. I would like to hear someone say, you know, if you're sick in your church, would you call your spiritual leaders to anoint you with oil and pray over you? That's what James says. How would you like someone to do that every once in a while? You know? And by the way, what happened in the book of James? What's going on in the church in that day? Do you remember? In the beginning? Where are they? Where's the church located? Well, think more specifically here about James. What's going on in the book? Verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are what? Yeah, they're scattered all over the place. So instead of you going to where that healer is, get on the phone, if they had them back in those days, and said, I'm sick. Come to where I am. Instead of gallivanting all over the place, let the local church do its work. And the point I'm trying to make here this morning is we got to get back to what the Word says. Get back to the Word of God as your foundation. And even though, in my mind, I don't think I was too hard on some last week. I probably was pretty soft, but it's because why are we so specific in regards to truth? Whether it be Catholicism, which is contrary to the Word, or other cults that might be contrary to the Word, or other those people who might be labeled Christian. Folks, what does the Word say? We have to be very careful. It is only in Christ and Him alone. And if you add anything to that or take away from that, that's another gospel. It's another gospel. And so be careful. And you can be faced with truth and have it staring you in the face, and you can miss the mark. Because what happened to the scribes and Pharisees in Christ's day? What did he call them? Christ was very hard on the leaders of that day because he said, in essence, in between the lines, you guys know better. You're the leaders. You're the people with the law, and you should know. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. You are what? Hypocrites. You're the leaders. You are more accountable. You know better. You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves. Was that forceful or what? Ouch! Ouch! Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as yourselves. That was Jesus' words to the leaders of that day. And I submit to you that when you set yourself up as a leader of God's people, you are accountable for truth because you should know better. You should know better. And so we want to stand upon what the Word of God says, period. What is the gospel? It's purity. It is essential. It's essential. So we go back to our text this morning, be not to be children who are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness. Don't be deceived. So if you don't want to be deceived, you've got to get a hold of truth. And that's why he says in this next phrase, to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. It's not a fun thing to have to go up to say, to tell someone or get a hold of them to realize, to say to them, do you understand that without Christ, you're a sinner and hopelessly lost? If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. But when we say that, we want to say that in a truthful way. You know, you think back in the old days, you know, remember, how did anybody ever figure out that you sharpen a razor blade on a piece of metal against leather? You know, on those old, how did they ever do this? So that you can picture in the old day, you know, the guy's going, you know, in the barber chair, you know, and you're sitting in there and you got the thing wrapped up and he starts taking that and you're ready to get the shave and he has, by the way, do you know that you're a sinner on your way to hell? What? That's not, you know, not a very good approach to, you know, maybe at that time. And sometimes when we look at our evangelism, we ought not do it that way, but when you stop and think about this a minute and you say, you know what, have we all done things wrong in the sight of God? Yes, we have. So when we say that we're sinners, we have to make sure that we're not saying it in a sense of, do you realize that you are insinuating that maybe I'm not? No, do you realize that we all are? What does that do when we think of the world and their condition? I'm not any better than any other individual or any other class of people. That given the right circumstances, the right provocation, I am capable of committing any sin that anybody else might commit. Because I am a sinner, born with a sin nature. And you might think in your own mind, whatever you might think, oh, I could never do that. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. And when you get a hold of that fact that, first of all, but I am indeed a sinner, hopelessly lost, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fall short of His holiness. I'm a sinner, and there is no way that I could stand in the presence of a holy God. That truth of who He is. When that truth embeds itself in the heart, the next question you have to ask yourself, what do I do? If that is my condition spiritually, that God forbid I should get in a massive traffic accident on the way home and die and be instantly killed, where would my soul go if I cannot stand in the presence of a holy God because of my sin, and it's not based upon my works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us? But we sang about the love of God this morning. Oh, how He loves you and me. For God so loved the what? World. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, would you get a hold of the gospel this morning, of that truth? That is the truth that we must stand upon. That is the truth that we ought not be deceived in any other way, that we are hopelessly lost without Christ. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet what? Think about that middle phrase this morning. You know, it's easy to love someone when they're lovely or they're acting loving. But try loving someone when they're acting ugly. That's usually our natural flesh says that's the last thing on our mind is to act loving towards somebody who is unlovely. We're usually, I'll get you right back, buddy. You know? In that while we were yet sinners, still in our sin, our sin sets us as an enemy of God, it says. Jesus said, you know what? I'll die for you. You say, Jesus, I don't even know you yet. So what? I'm dying for you. I am crucified with Christ. And when He died spiritually, it's like I'm dying. He took my sin upon Him and He died and paid the price for your sin. For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what it takes. People today are all worried about their assets going to pot, right?
I'm losing money.
How about the loss and the inability to pay your sin debt? There is absolutely no comparison. None. And so understand this morning, standing upon that truth, would you believe in Him? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what believes. It's not just a belief about, it's not just a head knowledge, it is a dependence upon Christ and Him alone, totally devoid and empty of self. And can you say, Lord Jesus? Have you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart? However you want to put it. Save my soul. However you acted, some way, not words, but a turning from your sin, a repentance, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the truth. And so a mature Christian will be anchored on that truth, and a mature Christian will affirm those truths. That's what we talked about a little bit last time. We talked about the fact that there are those who don't do that. But a mature Christian is anchored in Christ, in that truth, and he affirms that truth. Then, in the book of, back to the book of Ephesians, I got to preaching. We're no longer children then, tossed about and deceived by all these other doctrines, but we're standing upon the truth. We are living truth. And some have taken talk a little bit, or maybe mention this later, but some have taken their purpose statement for their church and has said, we want to learn Christ and love Christ and live Christ. It's alliterated, it's all L's. But to learn Christ and to live it out, that is truth, living it out. Not just speaking it, but doing it as well, is encompassed in this word. So speak that truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. So then, a mature Christian then, in our third point, advances in Christ. He advances in Christ. Literally, to cross, to grow. To figuratively, to grow spiritually is this idea of the believer. When he gets a hold of Christ, you get a hold of Jesus Christ and you hang on. He is your focus 24/7. The world wants you to distract you from that, but as a believer and a mature believer will become grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is central. So grow in Him. The centrality of Christ, first of all, involves a growth in the Word. A growth in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that it you may grow in respect to salvation. But not only are we growing in the Word, but we're growing, and this is what I want you to see this morning, we are growing in Christ. He is central, and our growth in Christ, to grow up into Him. 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, get this. Look at this phrase. This is a very interesting phrase in the text, I think. We are to grow up in all aspects, the New American Standard says, into Him. Into Him. What does the NIV say? We're to grow what? Into Him? That word into Him? Now, isn't that a weird direction? You grow up like into Him. What is into Him? I was watching briefly, well, actually, I don't know. It was one of those ones. It's How Things Are Made. You ever see on the Discovery Channel? You know, it's kind of cool. Some of those things. And the one, anybody see the football helmet one? Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you for those. Yes, I'm all. It starts out as a little plastic bead, right? Those little beads go into the mold of a football helmet. Then they're heated. And guess what? You don't have any more little beads anymore. You have a shell, the beginning of a shell. Did you ever have a bead going, wait, I don't want to be the shell of a football helmet. I want to be a bead. Of course, they don't have wills. They can't do that. But the little bead, a little plastic bead, goes into the mold and comes out totally different. As a believer, you grow into Him. It is in Christ. And Romans says, don't be transformed, or don't be caught up in the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There ought to be a transformation of the believer into Christ-likeness. You grow up into Him. The centrality of Christ is paramount. And that's why some churches have said to learn Christ, to love Christ, to live Christ, Christ must be our goal. He must be our aim. And this must be the identifying mark, understand this please, of the church. Because when the apostle Paul said, listen, I've given you all these gifts and we have apostles and prophets in the beginning and there's evangelists and pastor teachers and they've got a job to do and you have a work of the ministry and the connection, understand this please, verse 14 says, as a result of all the preceding things, understand this please, then as a church, grow up into Christ. Get into Him. May He be central. So it's not about the programs. It's not about personalities. It's not about social things. It's about Christ. It's that people might see Him. When we come to worship, He ought to be our focus. Where two or three are gathered, what? Hello? You mean I can't watch some internet preacher? Well, if you're sick and you can't get out, and that's one thing, or circumstances might, you know, play a part and you're not. But if you make it a habit to not be here instead of the other way around, you know, you're going to be missing out on what worship is. And so it's exalting, the part of worship is exalting Christ. Not you.
Entertain me this morning. I'm here at church.
No. Get active in your heart and in your mind. And get into Christ. He must consume us. So what happens? 1 John chapter 1 says it this way. I already said that verse. 1 John chapter 1 says it, verse 7 says it this way. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we become centered upon Him, we have fellowship then one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Christ must be central to the church. So understand, first of all, that as a more mature Christian, as you are advancing in Christ, you're growing up into Him. Growing, those two words, one word, to grow up into all aspects into Him. He's the head. He's central. He's the head. Grow up into Christ. Then get the next phrase. From whom, once you get into Christ and who He is, then there's an outgrowth, believer, from that in the church. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Wow. Think about that a minute. I want you to see not only this morning the centrality of Christ, but the cohesion of Christ. The cohesion of Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Two words. Two words in your text this morning. Number one, being fitted together. Fitted together, or it says joined. Joined in your NIV. That idea of being joined closely together. To be joined closely together. When you're building things, everything has to just, ought to just line up. It ought to just line up when it's joined together. Remember, a contractor one time was telling me when they built the house, the foundation was poured wrong. So when they got the sill plate, I think he said it might have been a whole inch or inch and a half off. It was big, or three quarters. It was huge, or three quarters. Even if it was huge. And so when the guy who was buying the house came by and looked at the sill plate, you know, hanging off the foundation, he was asking the framers, what's that? That's the way it's got to be if you want the rest to work out. That's what it's got to be. Because this corner, way off. And they built the rest of the house that way. With this little, you could, if you took the time to really know about it, you'd see it. It's not going anywhere. But it needs to line up to be right. Everything has got to be what? Fit together. Except that's used in the building side, because Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. What does he say? Just back a couple chapters. In that text, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the what? The whole building is what? Fitted together. That as a church, using the building imagery, a physical building, you're to be fit together. Here, it's not a building, it's a what? In our text. A body by every joint. Now, can you imagine?
I got this big old gap in my joint.
It doesn't work that way. It just, everything has just got to fit. It's got to go together. It's got to fit tight. And it's got to be right when it's joined. When it's joined. So, to fit together speaks of precision. Of precision in the body. And to be joined together speaks of that permanence in the joint. And so there is precision and a permanence of the church as we get into Christ and we're focused upon Him. It's just got to fit. I remember I used to work in a pallet or skids. Putting those together, worked for a little company to put those together while I was in high school, and he always liked how I worked. So during Christmas break in college, I could go there and work for a week or two or three or whatever, how often I had. So I can remember one Christmas break, the boards had come in from the yard and they were frozen, you know, together, the moisture in the boards and being out there in the Pennsylvania winters, and they were just all frozen. And it's piecework. So, I mean, you're getting paid by piecework. So if you can't get the boards apart, that slows you down. I'm losing money. I got to get those boards apart. So I took the hammer and I just, you know, swung it like a bat. But I didn't quite break my, I don't know, this sounds so klutzy. You ever do klutzy things? I didn't quite break my swing right. And just my finger just went bam! Right into the pile of wood. Yeah. I was like, ah! So I didn't think much of it. Until I went back to school, and I would start using my hand this way, like pass something to someone, and it was like, oh, what? Ow, my finger. It's hurting. What's going on? So right there at the joint, and this is a big picture, but if your finger bone was like this, with the two little maybe round sections at an end of a bone or however that bone looks, I chipped the bone where it was like that. Just right at the very end. So my joint didn't line up quite right. Just enough to be a pain in the neck, but it was the finger. You know? So it had to be fixed. So I had to have surgery to fix my little finger. And they had to re-break it and put a little pin in there. But you know why? Because everything has to be precise. Everything has to fit together. Be joined together. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. As you focus upon Him, as He becomes central, that's how you become fit together. When He's first and He does His work. And so you are the cohesion of Christ. When that happens, get these next 2 points about what happens to the body. We're the body of Christ. What happens? From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, what? According to, then there is a proper working of each individual part. Hey. Each individual part starts working. I believe at the NIV, they put it at the end of the verse. The translation of this phrase is at the end of verse 16 says, each part does its work. Okay? And so, understand then, first of all, next, under the cohesion of Christ, there is a performance of the body. And I don't mean performance as in a play, but performance as in a proper working. Each part doing its work. The proper working, the energy that's involved, the operation that's involved in the church. And I want you to think of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, what does it say? Whether therefore, or whether then, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in the church ought to be the glory to the glory of God. No matter what it is, no matter how big or how small. Why do, generally speaking, churches have nurseries? I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just seeking sin. But churches have nurseries. Why? Because we want snotty-nosed kids out of the service? Why do you have nurseries?
To allow the parents to sing.
Ah. Eureka. Because we want to have the parents who come, or so that somebody can what? Listen to the word and not be distracted. That's generally why churches have nurseries. Or is it kind of one of those things that came along and somebody got this idea and we've hung on to it for 50 years and we don't know why we're doing what we do? I don't know. Why do we have children's church? To train them, same idea, something on their level, get the younger ones out. There are some churches that say, well, we don't want to do that. We want everybody in the family to worship together. Whatever it is, due to the glory of God, however you want to do it, whatever works for you. But the reasoning ought to be a spiritual one, filtered through whatever it is, all for the glory of God. Why should you go out and have the lawn look nice so that we can compare it to the guy across the street and go, man, his is greener? I mean, why do we want the yard? Why don't we want it to be sloppy? Who cares? No? Because you don't want the other things. If that's what enters your mind when you come, you're not going to come away with what happened in worship. If you're distracted by all the other stuff that's around, I remember this one time I spoke at I don't know if they want to call it a house. What was it? It was or Chinese, and I think it was called the Home of Christ Churches or something. They weren't really what we might call like a house church, but instead of being, let's say, a denomination, they called themselves the Home of Christ. And so we went into this, like, redid home. They were doing the best they could. But it was trashed. I think it was raining at that. I think there were leaks. And so, what enters my mind when I think of some of the... I'm thinking, maybe they were doing the best they could for the time that they had. But if you come, we want things to look nice, adequate, but what? To the glory of God. So that when we do come to worship, we're focusing upon Christ and who He is. And we're not distracted by the other things. We're filtering all those things. So what does that take? You know what? It takes you to do whatever you feel God has called you to do. What is God putting upon your heart? Maybe, sometimes you might think, well, I really feel God might, why don't we have this ministry or that ministry? Well, would you like to do it? What is God calling upon you to do for Him? What is the burden that He's placing upon you? Is it to bake cookies and give them to the new people who come? Is it to bake a loaf of bread and give it to those who have moved in and invite them to church? It can be the simple things. What is He calling you to do for Him? And there becomes this proper functioning of the body. But it's all centered and filtered through Christ of that spiritual activity. So then, what happens when all this ministering and this serving is going on, all this concept of doing all to the glory of God, what happens? When you're ministering, you're serving, it's fit together, Christ is building His church, what begins to happen in our text? This one is pretty wild. Kind of excites me. Every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. That would be the last phrase in your NIV. But then it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This working causes the growth of the body. Understand this concept in this next phrase. There is a perpetuation of the body of Christ. There is a perpetuation of the body of Christ. There, the growth of the body, it begins to grow. It becomes self-sufficient in Christ. In getting this next idea, you have to remember where we've come from. We were sinners, but now we're what? We're growing up into Christ. He becomes the head. If He becomes the head and He fits everything together and everything begins to work, there is a natural growth of the church. Because the church is living, it is breathing spiritually. It is a spiritual entity. And as you are growing up into Christ, as you're focusing upon Him, spiritually, you become self-sufficient. I do not mean a self-sufficiency in yourself. I'm trying to get you to look because the Scripture says that. Look at what it says in the New American Standard. It is the growth of the body for the building up of itself. And guess what? The Greek word for itself, it's there. That's not just supplied for reading ease. It's saying emphasis. Emphasis. It's reflective. Reflexive. The church has a self-sufficiency in Christ only. In Christ only, but then you begin working together. Working together, you're kind of like, it's like the hybrid cars. You know, you're in Christ, you got your full gas tank, and you're charging your batteries. So as long as you got gas in the tank, you're good. As long as you're in Christ, woohoo! You can become pretty self-sufficient, except for the fact, I think it was like on KFBK or something, they were doing the traffic report, you know, there's a stalled hybrid along the freeway. Ran out of gas, ran out of charge, couldn't go anywhere. In Christ, you become self-sufficient in Christ. But that character then that you take on, I had to pick a C, so I had to go back to the King James. The character of charity really means love. The character really of love. What does it say? The building up of itself in love. His character becomes the church's character. His person. His love. Knowledge makes arrogant, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, but love edifies. I like how Colossians chapter 2 says it. Having been knit together, what? In love. In love. caring about one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, this text is written for the attitude that the church needs to have in regard to love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I become like a gong or a clanging cymbal. Remember the gong show? That was real gong. I'm just going to be Walker. Gong. Isn't that pleasing? Gong. If I don't have love, that's what I'm going to sound like every Sunday morning. Come to church and hear Pastor Dave. Gong. You got to have love. It has to have love. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I have all know all these mysteries and all this knowledge, and if I have a bunch of faith so I can remove mountains, but if I don't have love, that's nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it's nothing. And this is not the, you know, love of infatuation. This is that genuine love for the body of Christ and His people. That self-sacrificial love. Because love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Do you know what so-and-so said to me today at church? Let it go. Let it go. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. And you jump down to verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these, what is love? That was written to the church. For an attitude within the body. Would you work backwards with me in our text a minute? If that end fruit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. It all works together in that fruit thing. It's not like you, I've got to work on the love, and when I get that down, I'll go on to the next one. It's all part of the fruit of the Spirit, all one unit. But anyway, work back with me in our text a minute. The building up of itself in love, if that atmosphere is not there, you could say, well, wait a minute, is there really a working in the church of that self-sufficiency? If there's not that working of self-sufficiency, you kind of go, well, how are you guys really knit together? I don't know. If you're not really knit together and if you're not really built up, wait a minute. Is Christ really the head? Are you really growing up into Him? And so a mature Christian's anchored, and he affirms the truth, but he advances in Christ. That's the bottom line. It's also the top one, the head thing. So understand this, please. You need to grow up into Him. He's central. And in that, it applies to your salvation. And my friend, if you do not know Him, if you are not trusting the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, I say to you upon the authority of the Word of God that if you do not and have not turned, repented, had faith in, believe is the word that you use, you are condemned already. Because the book of John, chapter 3, says, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Two things this morning. Believer, get into Christ. And if you don't know Him, would you come to Christ and accept Him as your Savior and Lord? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. What does God want you to do with the message this morning? Do you need to turn from your sin and make Him your Savior? If you haven't done that, I pray that you would. Look at your soul right now before God. Where are you? If you would die right now, massive brain hemorrhage, and you're gone, where would you be? Then, believer, are you advancing in Christ? Is He central in your life? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to take the message and to live it out by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. For we pray in Thy name. Amen.